Today's message is entitled, Holding On to the God of Peace in the End of Times. As we listen and as we watch, current events have many people wondering and perhaps even thinking the times are coming closer and closer. And I would ask you, are the days coming to an end? 16 years ago, soon after September 11th, 2001, when this nation found itself under attack, there was a surge. Now, it was a brief surge, but there was a surge of spiritual interest, almost an awesome fear throughout our nation. And many churches like ours found themselves with a growing attendance and the return of many members who had become lax. Many people thought the days had drawn to an end and that we would soon see the fulfillment of those end-time prophecies of the Bible. They would unfold before our very eyes. The surge lasted 1 to 4 weeks with most people. As quickly as it started, it ended. But today we are in those uncertain times again for various reasons. And today I want to invite you to probe the scripture with me in a way as to put our minds into the mode of thinking toward what is yet to come. And what if it were tomorrow? I think you'll find it interesting that even the first century church lived with a mindset that the end of the days was imminent. And I would promote that Christians of every generation, especially in this present day, we should live with the mindset that the rapture of the faithful, that's the next big event on the timeline of God's end time calendar, that the rapture of the faithful could occur at any moment. How about that? Thank you for the emphasis. I'll try it again. That it could occur at any moment. You missed your cue, whoever that was. Now, I want to make it clear, this message is not about holding on to the peace of God and the end of days. This message is about holding on to the God of peace and the end of days. I'm not asking you to latch onto a doctrine or a truth. Their doctrine is essential and truth is truth. But I'm not saying buy into the truth of the Bible. I'm saying I want you to hold on to God because God is holding on to you. And Jesus said to his Father, the ones you gave me I'll never lose. And when we're adopted as his kids, he never unadopts us. And so I just want you to make sure you understand the emphasis of this message. And we'll visit that theme before we're finished today. Now, I want you to remember this word from the Word. It comes from the book of 2 Peter 3. And Peter said this, do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we would say, are the times before us? Are they coming quickly? And I'm saying, you be ready, because there's nothing that needs to happen in the history timeline or geographically for the rapture to take place. It's ready. And so today, tonight, tomorrow, during this message, the faithful could be snatched away. R.A. Torrey said this, we will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe. And I've got to tell you, your faith will grow. Your faithfulness will grow. You will become more stable and steady if you will take the approach toward the end of times like you do looking back to the beginning of times. When we look back to the prophecies that have been fulfilled, we see them being fulfilled in time and space, according to dates in certain places upon nations or people. And somehow we have this tendency to think, you know, heaven's heaven, we die, we go there, who knows what it's about, what it's like, but we just know we're okay, and we take no thought toward the future. And the Scripture says there are some things that are yet to occur or will occur in time and space, according to a calendar, in geographic places that affect nations and peoples. And if we'll just be consistent in how we look at it toward the past and then how we look at it toward the future, it gives us much more stable ground to stand upon. So I just want to ask you, do you have the clear hope of either being raptured up or coming out of the grave if you're dead upon the call of Christ when He comes back for the rapture? Do you understand that after resurrection, you are safe at home? Here's what I say. Physical but glorious, the same but better. We will know each other through eternity. Now, if I'm 99 when I die, I don't think I'll be 99, appear to be 99. I'll appear to be in my prime some way. Or if a baby would die at a very early age, the baby doesn't remain a baby. But somehow we will know each other. We will have fellowship. And not only will our bodies be redeemed, you see, but like Tori said, the whole universe is redeemed. It will be the same but better, physical but glorious in its final state. That's not the present heaven. So I want you to know this, that the Bible's forecast is it's going to get worse. Today I want to share four end of days pointers or indicators for remaining faithful to the end, because things will get worse as the days continue. Here's what we'll visit today. First of all, what can we see? When we look around, what are we seeing? And then secondly, we'll talk about this, something that's going on that we can't see. It goes on all the time, but we can't see it. And then thirdly, what are we to expect to come? And lastly today, how we hold on to the God of peace. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing degeneration. That's clear. And there's no doubt when we look around and listen around, we see things changing fast, and they're all on a downward spiral. Things are in a state of degeneration, a state of decline, a state of deterioration. A scientific law, the law of entropy, says that, generally stated, that all things tend to drift from order to disorder. It's just a law of science. That's one reason, that's one good argument against evolution, because evolution said things seem to be drifting from disorder to order, and nothing else does that. And it's not visible in the universe or anything else. Just take your own house. If you built your own house and it's 25 years old by now, it was strong, wasn't a squeak in the floor, not a mark on the wall, not a leak in the roof, not an air leak in a window. Every door seal was perfect. And you didn't abuse it. You didn't drag it down the road. It just starts to go into disrepair because it's a law of the universe. The same would be true with your car. We can all testify that's true in my body, and the same is true in the world. But when I speak of degeneration, I want you to know that everything is falling apart morally, ethically, spiritually, physically. And it's not especially new. It's always been that way. That's why the Scripture can say we're all like sheep who go astray. People don't drift toward God, they drift away from God. They run from God, they walk away, they're lost. And it's always been that way, but I would say perhaps more so now, because people are calling what is light, darkness, and calling what is darkness, light. And I think it's interesting that people who hold to traditional Judeo-Christian ethics, our culture says they need enlightened. That's the darkness calling the light dark. Relationships are falling apart. identity is failing. Goodness is lacking. Rightness is lacking. Respect is lacking. Commitment is waning. The weather appears to be more extreme and more unpredictable. Natural disasters are increasing and are more extreme. Unrest is prevalent. The family is under attack. Evil is celebrated. The church is being minimized. And so you could talk about this with me in a conversation for a long time, to speak about the degeneration of our culture and our times. And those who are lost in the darkness properly are called degenerates. So what does the Bible say concerning degeneration? I want you to look at three passages of Scripture with me today. One from Matthew 24, one from 2 Timothy 3, and one from Romans 1. Now, last week I spoke about Imago Dei, made in the image of God, and I said, you know, if we make our conclusions by observation rather than revelation, we end up in a different place. But because God has revealed Himself and shown us His nature and our nature in the Bible, then we can know. And the same would be true here. This degeneration is not new. It is to be expected, and it will get worse. In Matthew chapter 24, an amazing chapter of Scripture, I just want to choose two sections of those verses. If you study that whole chapter, you would have to really put in your mind, are those verses talking about the time of the tribulation, the time of the millennial reign, the end time, or the rapture time? And I just want to point out, speaking about this degeneration, what Jesus said would happen and is happening, but we're not tearing the whole chapter apart. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 6, to begin with. He was asked by His disciples, what should we be looking for? And He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, and the end is still to come. Even when you hear that, the end's still coming. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And verse 8 is significant. He says, these are the beginning of birth pains. So although, you know, we are not in the period of the tribulation, and I would expect to be absent during the period of the tribulation, we are getting ready for more trouble, more tribulation. And the birth pangs are visible and have already begun. And I think it's, you know, comparable to a woman who is 6 months pregnant, who should not be having birth pains yet, and she starts to have, you know, some birth pains, and they go away and get settled down. The birth has not yet come, but the beginning of the delivery has come, and prayerfully, you know, in the right time, then the birth will come. And Jesus would said, you know, everybody, even the age of the disciples, are going to experience some of these signs of the times, and you're going to feel some of the signs of the times, and you're going to be hurt by some of the signs of the times. And He says, but listen, don't be alarmed. We don't need to be discouraged. We need to be beacons in the darkness. And then look to verses 42 to 44. He says, keep watch, because you don't know on what day our Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. I don't know how many of you might have a service like Guardian in your home. And, you know, we don't turn our alarm system on at night because somebody called and said, hey, I plan to break in your house at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we said, we better turn it on tonight because the thief's coming. No, you put it on all of the time because you don't know when the thief might be coming. And so that's what Jesus said. Listen, He said, you be ready. You be ready. He said, be ready, because you won't know. He didn't say there aren't signs. There are signs. And lots of times the delivery date's missed, right? When they say the baby will be born on this day or that, sometimes it just doesn't happen then. And that's what people have tried in the past to say, this year, this month, this time. And Jesus said, nobody knows but my Father in heaven. So are you ready? And then let's go to 2 Timothy 3. These are words of Paul to Timothy, this young pastor. He lived in the first century. We live in the 21st century. So 20 centuries ago, Paul said this, and it was true then. It's more true now because the birth pangs are increasing, is how I would see it. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, but mark this, Timothy. He said, there will be terrible times in the last days. He said, Timothy, you'll know it's the last days when you see these things. He said, people will be in love with themselves. They'll love money. They'll be boastful and proud and abusive. The times will be marked by disobedience to parents. People will be ungrateful and unholy. Without love, they'll be unforgiving and slanderous. They'll live without self-control. They'll be brutal. They won't be lovers of good things. They'll be treacherous and rash and conceited. And they'll love pleasure rather than loving God. And they'll have this form of godliness, but they'll deny God's power. And I say this, Paul was describing the degenerate world. But I think many of these attributes are characteristic of people in the church. And how sad, how proud we are, how arrogant we are, how, you know, ungrateful we are, how much lack of self-control we have. And we might say we trust God and know God. And Paul says, listen, they'll be in love with their religion, but not their God. And I would say that's a warning, not just for the church at large, that's a warning for this church, that we can put on a form of godliness and do much of what we do without God, not needing His power. Do not deny the power of God. And then Romans chapter 1, if you would look at Romans 1, 24, 26, 28, there is a downward spiral of degeneration that's pictured. And in Romans 1, 24, Paul says, God gave them over to their sinful desires. Verse 26, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And if you look at the intensity of those verses, you'll see that much of it is speaking about, first of all, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, and then about sexual degeneration. But let's pick up in verse 29. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Every kind you can think of. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now listen, same author, different audience. That's why some of it, you know, rings true in both passages. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, they approve those who practice them. And I've got to tell you, it brings me to tears and sadness of heart and onto my spiritual knees when I see the people of God applauding the degeneration of man's ways. and trying to make it acceptable or trying to give it a new name or a new label and say, you know, this is acceptable. Paul didn't think these things up. Paul was under the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit. And he said what God told him to say. And I just would ask you, the things that I've talked about so far, do we see these things at work today? Then certainly we are living in the end of days. Now, when I was younger, I didn't think much about the end of days because I wasn't steeped enough in the Word to know how things break down and how specific they really can be. Plus, when you're young, you just want to be involved and happy and make people feel better and, you know, all of those things. But as I get older, I think things are escalating, spiraling downward quicker. But every older generation thinks that. So I have to say that's subjectively discerned. But I would want to say, you know, to the young fathers who are here in their 20s and 30s and, you know, to the, like John says, you know, the young men. And then he talks about the fathers in the faith. I would say, men and women, be alert. Know what's going on. And know that God's word and His will do not change. And these things are happening. It's not like they will happen. I think sometimes we think we're experiencing, or someday the earth or the United States especially will experience the wrath of God. When these things are true, we're already experiencing the wrath of God. Because it says in Romans 1, He took off His hand and said, go ahead. You go ahead and live in your sin. You go ahead and live by your shameful lust. You go ahead and live by your depraved mind. And so he's not casting them away. He's releasing them to the error of their own way. Because He desires that no one perish, but that everyone come to repentance. So, my view, those are some things we can see. We see degeneration everywhere. From the inside out, from the outside in, and the little things and the big things. And if we, you know, practiced open confession, or if you could write down the degeneration of your own life, wouldn't it be horrible and embarrassing to say how degrading and how sinful our thoughts and ways are if we released ourselves unto our own sinful hearts, if we weren't redeemed people? Now, here's something we cannot see. We cannot see the restrainer. And I hope you go, huh? I never heard of that before, because the restrainer is a biblical concept of something we don't talk much about. But I'd like you to go with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you notice, Thessalonians is a book where Paul talks to a church, you know, about the end of times and the rapture and how things are going to unfold. Peter talks about them. Daniel talks about them. John talks about them. Jesus talks about them. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 5. This is Paul writing to a group of people like us. And he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know now what is restraining that, look, that he, what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And there in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks a lot about the Antichrist, the lawless one, who will be revealed during the tribulation. But he says, listen, until that time, until the hand of God is released to let things go their way, there is a restraining force, a something or a somebody that we don't see. It's not a named human being or a named government agency. But he was at work in Paul's day, and he's at work through the whole church age, who is holding back, restraining It puts me in mind of what we looked at last week when Moses went up the mountain, then came down the mountain, and then went up the mountain and came down the mountain. Remember, at one point he had a conference with God, and God said, I'll just wipe them all out. And Moses became the restrainer for a moment and said, wait. This is about your name. You don't want to do that. It says God relented. Remember that? And that's what's happening here. See, God does not desire anyone to perish. He's patient. But besides God himself, there is a restrainer who is at work. And so I just want you to understand there is something or someone who is holding back the power of the devil and the wrath of God by God's design. This just blows your mind to think, if God's in charge of it all and he wrote the script, why did he incorporate evil? And I can't answer that one. I know we live by faith and not by sight. But I just want you to understand, there is. Who or what is the restrainer? And evangelical research would say, perhaps in Paul's day, people would have thought of the Roman government, or in our day, the government is a restrainer. And we would want to throw that out automatically, but I would say, I don't think the human government is the restrainer, but I think human government, based on Judeo-Christian principles, is a restrainer. That's why you can't walk into somebody's house and steal what you want. You'll be punished by the law. That restrains you from breaking God's law because you broke man's law and there's punishment for it. That's why telling the truth is always right and lying is always wrong, because the Judeo-Christian ethic. And so in one sense, yes, the government is a restrainer. Or some would say, is it just Satan not having full reign that does not allow? Of course. Or could it be the state of the Jewish nation then and the state of the Jewish nation in the future? And I would say that you never want to try to understand really any part of the Bible, but especially the prophecies of old and the prophecies not yet fulfilled, without understanding that the Jewish nation is the nation that God chose and will work through again. Now, we've been grafted in by faith as Gentiles. But when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Malachi, other prophecies, if you're trying to make sense of them to say, oh, this is about our times, this is about me, this is about the U.S., it's not there. It's about Israel. And when we look toward future events, some real things in real time, in real places, will happen surrounding the Middle East, the nation of Israel. And when we look to all the things to yet be fulfilled, it's sort of fun to say, you wonder, you know, does that mean China? Does that mean Russia? Does that mean Iraq, Iran? I don't think we can fill in all the blanks, but it's fun to try to say, boy, if this took place today, here's how this thing adds up. But I just want to say, perhaps the Jewish nation. Some have suggested Michael the archangel could be the great restrainer. And we, in evangelicalism, we sort of push away angels and angelology. But I just want to say, a good study of what angels have done for God in the past, we should not reject the idea that there are guardian angels. Angels that are guards and warriors. And I just think, like in the book of Jude, it talks about Satan and Michael, the archangel, fighting over the body of Moses. That's the only place. I mean, that's a mystery, but that's wild to think, you know. And so could it be? Well, here's who I think the restrainer. I think the restrainer is the Holy Spirit working through the church. The Holy Spirit working through the church. And what I mean is, if you are redeemed, if you are born again, you are part of God's real church, His invisible church, because His church isn't found behind the name of a doctrine or a sign or a preacher's name. The fellowship of the redeemed are His church. And we who are redeemed then are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're conforming to God's way, because He has placed His Holy Spirit within us. And so he is the restraining force, but we become part of the restraining force because of the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And I've got to say, I really like that idea, but I'm more of an organic kind of guy, a rootish guy. I realize that I carry with me the message of the gospel, the presence of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit everywhere I go. But in these days, I think it's not just going to be our individual faithfulness. I think it's going to be our collective faithfulness. That in this tug of war for what's right and wrong, the culture needs us to restrain and pull on this side of the rope harder and harder and harder and harder. And I would have to say I've been negligent for decades because I identify with Christ on that rootish level. I'm not much of a stand up front, hold a sign, get in a shouting match or a debate. I'm not cut that way, but that's not an excuse. And sometimes I don't even like it when people go out and stand on the corners and pass out tracts and things like that. But we need everybody who's a true Christian. We need those Christian films. We need accurate Bible messages. We need churches that will... See, we've almost made an idol out of serving because the church realized we haven't been serving. And now all of a sudden, they still deny the power of God. They have a form of godliness. They're out there doing all kinds of good works. But God's not the transformer. See? And then there's this restrainer. And I believe that to be the Holy Spirit working through the people of God. Paul Benware, in a book called Understanding End Times, says this. He says, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 can literally be rendered, the secret of lawlessness is already working, only it cannot be revealed until he who now withholds disappears from the midst. We believe this disappearing from the midst will happen at the time the church leaves the earth at the rapture. See? So if the Holy Spirit working through the church is the restrainer and the church leaves, the restrainer also leaves. The Holy Spirit will still be present in the earth, of course, but he'll be taken out of the way in the sense that his unique sin restraining ministry through God's people will be removed. And when you look at the end time prophecies, it's clear that the removal of the restrainer's influence precedes the coming of the Antichrist. And then given free rein during the tribulation, the lawless one will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders to deceive the people who are left on the earth. All of this according to Paul Benware. And so I've said two things so far on. Take a look. What do you see? What you see is degeneration. Understand that, you know, God's serious about his kingdom, his church, his will, his word, his nature, his personhood. And I just think somehow we are so egocentric. We read every passage and think, well, what's in it for me? You know, how does God want to bless me through this? And I just have to say, you know, we need to be putting ourselves in the power and the presence of God on our knees and you know, fasting and prayer and not so much about outdoing the church down the street or coming up with a new idea or better music or better preaching or a better facility. Those things all are used, but let's not major in them. So the next thing I want to say is, what can we expect to come? And here's what we can expect if we're taking the word as it presents itself. This is what Christians can expect. First of all, rapture. And then regeneration, and I don't mean spiritual regeneration. I mean regeneration of nature. And then recreation of what we're accustomed to. So let's talk about the rapture, first of all. There was a time I didn't know if I believed in the rapture because where I went to Bible school, one person would talk about the rapture, and the next guy would say, well, I don't think that is about the rapture, and I'm not sure there is a rapture, and rapture's not in the Bible. That might be true, that word itself isn't there, but you would be hard-pressed to read the scriptures we're about to read and say there is no rapture that's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, very clear. Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. He's saying to this group of people in Thessalonica, we don't want you to grieve like you don't know. We don't want you to be grieving like you're ignorant of what happened to the people who died. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Why? Because you have hope is what he's saying. Verse 14, he says, we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now in our understanding, here's what Paul is saying. He says, Jesus, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, is coming back. And when he comes back, the very next thing that will happen at the end of the church age is he's going to get the church out of the earth. And he'll appear in the sky and every eye will see and everybody will know and everybody will say, whoa, okay. But he says when he comes again, he'll come and with him are all of the faithful deceased spirits. He comes, they come. And Paul says, here's what will happen. It'll be clear, there'll be a call, a command, a voice, a trumpet, and the bodies of the people who are already in the present heaven are going to come right out of the grave and go to heaven. And I'd say, do you believe that? That does something to your fear of death. And your form of burial. Whenever you believe, I'm coming back. And I'm not saying don't be cremated or anything like that. I think that's pretty much, it's material, but it's immaterial to God because he spoke us into existence. But I'm simply saying when you realize you're going to get your body back someday, it's going to be the same but different, physical but glorious. Okay. Perfect. It helps us to face death. It helps us to understand the deceased loved ones we have. I mean, if I would believe, you know, my granddad is going to resurrect from the grave one day, that's different than wondering if he will. And I simply have to say, when I look back, do I wonder if Jesus arose from the dead or do I believe he rose from the dead? And everybody here would likely say, I believe he really rose from the dead. Then why do you have such a hard time believing that you'll rise from the dead? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 that we'll get to next, don't go there, it says he's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And like we follow, we're the next to be harvested, see. And so he comes in the air, the spirits of the deceased appear with him, and up they come right out of the grave. And then Paul says this, verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together, parousied with him, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So at the rapture, you're put all back together, the same but different, physical but glorious, and you're with God forever. I say you're safe. Even the deceased are safe. They're just waiting to get their body back. And we're saved, okay, but we're still dealing with a lot of trouble. But when we're raptured up, we're safe. We're with Jesus. The umpire says, safe. See, you made it home. And look what he says in verse 18. He says, therefore encourage each other with these words. Now listen, when I talk about the end of days and what do you see, and the things that are degenerating, you know, socially, morally, ethically, spiritually, physically. Sometimes the church is just in a sad state. And Paul doesn't say, go around with your head hanging down. He says, encourage one another with these words. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54. These are the words of Paul, except to the church at Corinth. This is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, 50. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, lots of times you see that as a sign over a church nursery. Okay, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But what he's saying, not everybody's going to die, because some are going to get raptured up. But everybody's going to be the same but different and physical but glorious. We're going to get changed. In a flash, it's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There it is again. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come fully true, I'll say. And what's the saying? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, we quote that at Easter a lot because Jesus arose from the dead. And we said, death has been swallowed up in victory. But Paul says, look, at the time of the rapture, everybody's going to say it because it'll be just fulfilled in everybody's life. And while we're there, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start in verse 20 and go to 24. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. But look what he says. Then the end will come. Okay, after the rapture. Then the end of the end will come, or the end of the end will begin to come, because you've got to go through the tribulation, and you've got to go through the millennial reign, and you've got to go through the binding and the loosing of Satan, the casting into the lake of fire, and then the destruction of the whole world in the world made new. Okay, but he says, then the end will come, but this is what I really like, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He said, there's a war that takes place here. And then Jesus is going to say, Here, Dad. It's just like you made it. And I just think, what a powerful picture. So that's rapture. Now, regeneration, used in a different way than we normally do. We're going to go to Matthew 19 and Acts 3 and Revelation 20. Because the Bible says that this world is as it is. The church now, you see, functions with the Holy Spirit in context of today's message as the spiritual restraining force in this world that's degenerating. And then the church is going to get raptured out, and the people of the earth will go through 7 years of tribulation. And then the great war takes place, and then there's 1,000 years of peace on the earth when Christ comes back, actually reigns on the earth with all of the Christians. And during that 1,000 years, that's like when the Bible talks about the lion will lay down with the lamb, that children can play with the wild animals. You know, there's no harm, there's no sin in the world, and the devil's restrained for 1,000 years. Well, that's called the period of renewal or the regeneration. And I really think accurately the best word is regeneration. And we'll pick that up. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration. Now, who's reading a version that doesn't say regeneration? What do you have? In the what? I think some say the time of renewal. The new world, You have, what do you have, anybody? Renewal? Okay. I think the best word is regeneration. This is New King James. Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging or ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is a time when Christ comes, and in the millennial reign, He comes and rules on the earth from Jerusalem. And it says, and everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for My sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, last will be first. But I just want to see, Jesus said there's a day coming when all of this bad stuff gets better for a while. It's regenerated. New life is put into it. And putting other passages together, you see, that's where we would find the 1,000 years. But let's do some of that. And let's go to Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. These are the words of Peter, speaking to the Jewish leaders. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He's thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. An indicator not just to the gospel age or the church age, but to a time when things are made new, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things. There it is. About which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. And then another passage, Revelation 20. Now, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, I think if we're not careful, every heavenly passage we just ascribe to the present heaven. In fact, most people are not even aware that the present heaven isn't the eternal heaven. It is the down payment of the eternal heaven, but the eternal heaven, the eternal state, becomes something bigger, something greater than even the present heaven. And so in Revelation chapter 20, the words and the promises there are about this time of regeneration. And then when you get to 21 and 22, those words are about the time of the eternal state after the earth is destroyed and the heavens are destroyed and all made new and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and that becomes the eternal dwelling place. But we wouldn't catch that just reading. But in Revelation 21 to 6, John says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. He had the key to the abyss, holding it in his hand, a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan. And he bound him for how long? 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and he locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, to rule, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark, 666, on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is that period of regeneration. And the rest of the dead did not come to life. The unredeemed dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And so what can you expect? You can expect to be out of here. Then you can expect to live here for 1,000 years again with no trouble. Okay, you won't be in your glorious, eternal, glorious form. But you'll, once again, be the same but different. Physical, but I guess small g glorious at this point. Okay, because it's still this earth, but it's regenerated. But it's not destroyed and made new yet. So let's go on to the recreation. Because I think this is, we read this, but we think, wonder what that means. And we don't think much about it. Remember that God destroyed the earth before. And He destroyed it with water. And the Bible says that God will never destroy the whole earth with water again. That's why the rainbow is in the sky as a promise that he wouldn't do that. But the Bible tells us that the earth is reserved for destruction by fire. Now, when we read this passage here in Peter, I would say I sort of vacillate between it's going to be obliterated or the whole surface is going to burn up. I do want to say in its end state, because God is the light and there's no need for the sun anymore, that I don't think we should picture the orbital axis in the planetary system. Maybe it is just suspended because God has the power. Now, it's not suspended now, because if it were suspended, what would happen? Burn up real fast, okay? But anyhow, it just says this whole place will be recreated. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar." That means the atmosphere in outer space. Woo! There, you needed that. Okay. Disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives," says Peter. "Get ready, because it's coming. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat." Everything has a melting point. "But in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." This one, it's not just going to be remodeled. It's going to be torn down and made new. And Revelation 21, then, John's vision is of, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." What did Jesus say? John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Like in the Garden of Eden, when God came and walked in the coolness of the day with Adam and Eve. "We will live in His presence. He will be amongst us in this eternal state. And He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And I would say, you know, here's what we're seeing. Here's what we don't see. Here's what we can expect. So what do we do now? And that's the point of this message. If this were a two-hour message, I would say we're done with the introduction now. It's not a two-hour message, and actually the body of the message will go along quite quickly. I say, hold on to the God of peace, because He is holding on to you. God will not let you go. Jesus said, "Of all of those that the Father gave me, I will lose none." And I want to tell you, things are going to get worse. And there's false labor. But false labor hurts. You still got to deal with the pain. And in all of it, we may not see the rapture. We may not see we might have the foretaste of the persecution of the whole church of all who would claim Christ, you know, as things get worse, tribulation times. But that doesn't mean we won't see Christians who are losing their lives. We already see that. That doesn't mean the tribulation's upon us. It's the beginning of those things. But I just want to say, no matter what, hold on to God, because God's holding on to you. Don't turn your back. Don't run. Don't call the dark light and the light dark. Don't jump into the cesspool of a degenerate culture and morality and ethics. Don't buy into false religion. I mean, that's much a part of the prophecies of the Antichrist. He said, don't go out there when they say, hey, he's in the desert. Don't go for that stuff. There's only one way. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll just let Paul pretty much conclude this message, because he sort of wrote most of it anyhow. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3, first of all. Paul says, now, brothers, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, he's not comparing Jesus to a thief. He's comparing the coming to a thief. And he says, listen, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This is to say, believers and unbelievers alike will experience the end of days. And Paul says, don't you be trying to say it's next week or next month or next year, because Jesus even said, only the Father knows. But he says, this is going to come suddenly, and about the time you're not ready is when it's going to happen. So I want to say, I told you already, you be ready. You be ready all of the time. You're safe. If you're saved, you're safe. And you will be raptured up to heaven if you're alive. You'll be resurrected from the grave if you're dead. But you'll be with Jesus at home plate. And so Paul says, listen, you just don't know when it's going to happen. And I would say, even with all of our technology today, how many times do they miss the due date? Kathy Geiser, you work in that department. You know, I would say, as much as we can know, and unless it's a C-section, you know, baby comes early, baby didn't want to come. And that's what, about the time we think, oh, I can see it. It's going to be next spring. Be ready. And then it doesn't come. And people don't get disappointed in themselves. You ever notice that? They get disappointed in God because he didn't do their will. He already claimed it. He said, let my will be done on earth like it's done in heaven. Not your will be done on earth. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 24. He says, church, listen. We know it's coming. And we know there's degeneration all around us. And we can look forward to getting out of here. We can look forward to a time of peace on earth after a time of terrible tribulation on earth. But we're going to miss that. We'll be back for the peace. And then God's going to destroy it all, make it new. And then we'll live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. But while we wait, while we are in these hard times, can you imagine, for the people that will come to Christ during the tribulation, when they find a Bible and read what we're about to read, it's going to mean something different to them than it means to us. In the midst of it all, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, be joyful always, he says. Don't you lose your joy. And you pray all the time, verse 17. Never quit praying. And you give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how bad your personal circumstances are, no matter how hard the times have become, you keep giving thanks because this is God's will for you in Christ. It's going to happen. The times are going to get worse before they get better. And he says in verse 19, now don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't you put on a fake show. Don't you give off. You see this appearance of godliness, but deny his power. He says, when God's at work in your life, you obey the Lord. And when Jesus said, I'll go with you, he's with you. And you'll be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we want to the Holy Spirit. We'd rather read a book. And he said, don't you treat the prophecies with contempt. I think that once again, we don't look back and say, look at that dumb thing Isaiah said. We say, no, look, here's what he said and here's what happened. And now the future ones, people say, you can't trust that. That's never going to happen. It's not now. That's not for us. That was for Israel. It's already fulfilled. All kinds of things. But Paul is telling the people there, and the Word is telling us here, don't look to these end-time prophecies and laugh them off. That's a mistake. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now look to verses 23 and 24. This is the whole sermon that I could have preached. May God Himself, the God of peace, look at that. Not the peace of God. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May He continue to make you holy from the inside out. God is at work in your life. You let Him do what He wants to do in your life. You believe God saved you by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ through your faith by His grace. And once we're saved, we think, oh, I gotta be a good boy, I gotta be a good girl, I gotta do this for God, la la la. We get ourselves on this, you know, crazy track. And Paul says, listen. You let God keep growing you and changing you and making you holy. He says, may your whole spirit, your whole soul, your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be blameless when He comes back. And He says in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful. And what? What's it say? And He will do it. And He will do it! God will never let you down. But we don't allow Him to paint on the canvas of our lives. Sometimes we become very uncomfortable and we say, that's enough. And then we live by the appearance of godliness instead of by the power. And so He says, God, He will not abandon you. He will do it. He saved you. He's sanctifying you. He's holding on to you. Will you hold on to Him? On his deathbed, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this, or maybe wrote it. He said, soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. He said, don't believe it for a moment. I'll be alive more than ever before as earth recedes and heaven opens before me. And I would ask, like I ask at the beginning of this message, do you have that hope? Do you believe this stuff? Do you live by it? Are you ready? Now listen, the Bible makes it very clear that it is only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. You want to get right with God? You come through Jesus. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Now, as I close, I say, keep your eyes to the sky. He's coming again. First thing, next thing, you're out of here. I want to play a video song for you. It's by a fella I discovered this week through Crowder. I know I'm almost preaching Crowder these days. We had a good concert Monday night up in Dayton, PA. But in the fall, there's a young man traveling with him. His name is Jimmy Cravity. He just released an album called Heaven. And we're going to end with a song called Beacon, that Jesus is the beacon of heaven. And I just want you to know, as this young man, you know, gave birth to this song, it was at the deathbed of his 2.5-year-old baby who was dying of cancer. And you can watch on YouTube the meaning behind the song when you get home, but he just says, you know, I was there. And he says, it wasn't like God ever left me. God was very present. But he said, I'd lay with my son, and I'd get my guitar. And I don't write songs, but I have the heart to be a songwriter. I've just never taken time to let it flow. But anyhow, this is called Beacon.